Scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 121. Hear the word of the Lord. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore.
Gotta get the lights. Genesis 42. God never sleeps or slumbers. Well, let's pray, and I'll stop yakking. Father, thank you that you are a good, good Father, and our heart is glad, and all is done for your glory. Lord, we truly live the life of Joseph. I think we do, but I don't think we see it. And I pray today you'd help us to see it. That you never fall asleep and you never even nod off. We do, but you don't. And you orchestrate everything in our lives to accomplish your purpose. Lord, as I prayed earlier today, there are thousands of preachers so much better than I am. Can say it so much better. But there is no better book, and there is no better gospel. Today, we have the best book, the best gospel, the best and only truth. So, Spirit of God, use that, the best today, to encourage us, convict us, and to bless us for your purposes. In Christ's name, amen. Several years ago, when I was working with airplanes, I went to a seminar that taught us all about fueling and safety and all of that. And the guy that was leading it, he shared a story. And what they call the guys that I did, they call us linemen. And so he shared a story where a guy went down to the fuel farm to fill up his truck. And these trucks can hold 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 gallons of fuel. He took his jet fuel truck down there, and it was early in the morning. And there is a valve on the truck that has to be shut when you're filling it. And if it's not shut, or somehow if it's not operating correctly, if you don't stop it, fuel will just blow out of these vents. There are vents on top of the truck about that big on all corners of the top of the truck. And fuel will just blow out of there like crazy. So this guy on top of the truck fell asleep, and he did not have the vent things shut properly. And when he woke up, he heard splashing sounds. Cars were driving through what he thought it must have been raining, because he heard splashing as if cars were driving through puddles of water. Turned out they were driving through puddles of jet fuel as it was blowing outside of his truck because he fell asleep. Now, I can say that I never fell asleep fueling the truck. One of our guys didn't know about the valve, which he should have, and he called us, "Get down here quick!" And there was jet fuel all around. The inside the cabin of his truck was just dripping with jet fuel, and there was a big round circle of dead grass where the jet fuel lay. You see, when you and I fall asleep, it's usually not good, unless it's nighttime, right? Isn't it awesome to know that God never sleeps? And God never nods off. I was watching an episode of Andy Griffith this week while I was eating lunch. And they had a special guest preacher. And Gomer, he was nodding off. Barney, he's nodding off. We nod off, don't we? Even with our best efforts, we're driving. Do you ever nod off when you're driving? Yeah, don't admit it, but yeah. Isn't it something, as Bill read for us in Psalm 121, that God never sleeps And he never even nods off because he keeps or guards Israel. Israel is his people. Galatians says the church is the Israel of God. I see Genesis from Revelation as one story. And although there is distinctions between Israel and the church, I believe the church is now the Israel of God, the chosen people of God. And in your life and my life, we have a God who never falls asleep, who never nods off. He is orchestrating every single event in your life with your health, with your kids, with your job, with your house, with everything. He never sleeps or slumbers. And we see this in the life of Joseph. God keeping his people. And we see that his providence will always prevail even when we fail. His providence always prevails even if we miss what he's doing. His providence always prevails even when it seems impossible to us. God's providence is his working every single thing out according to his purpose, according to his design, for his glory, for his good and our good. So let's look at this account today as we continue in Genesis 42. Let's go through the story and then we're going to make some applications today. First of all, we find out this famine that God prophesied of, that Joseph interpreted a dream, has arrived. The famine has arrived. Oop, did I do that wrong? No. Yes, I did. Are you doing that, Abby, back there? Okay. Verses 1 to 5. We jump ahead 7 years. So Joseph is now how old? 37 years old. He was told his dream when he was 17. 20 years have passed. And God has been as faithful from day one as he has up to this point. But now in chapter 42, Moses takes us back to Jacob and Joseph's brothers. So Joseph is in Egypt. He's ahead of all of Egypt under Potiphar, under Pharaoh rather. He is in charge of all the grain, and the 7 good years of plenty has finished, and now it's the beginning of the 7 years of famine. And Moses takes us all the way back writing this to what's going on back with Joseph's dad. Because we got to get them back in the picture to see what God is doing. So look at verse 1. When Jacob learned there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And I picture these 10 sons, his 10 Joseph's brothers, just sitting around. They're getting hungry. They're running out of food. And he says to them, "Why are you standing around just looking at each other?" You ever do that? That's what's going on. Verse 2, he said, "Behold, I've heard there's grain for sale in Egypt." Now stop right there. Not one thing is mentioned about God there, is there? But don't you see God there? Why is there grain in Egypt? Because God, through his sovereign providence, had his brothers attack him, kidnap him, sell him into slavery. He was sold to Potiphar. He was put in jail. He was raised up. He interpreted dreams. You see God there? That's why there's grain for sale, because God sent his man ahead to accomplish his purpose. Go down now and buy grain for us. Notice Jacob's heartbeat here, that we may live and not die. They cannot die. If Jacob dies and his sons and family dies, we don't have Jesus. Now, I'm not sure how much Jacob knew of this, but he did know of the covenant. And I think that's got to be a little bit in his heart. We cannot die. God must preserve Jacob and the covenant people, or you and I have no salvation whatsoever. So 10 of Joseph's brothers, verse 3, went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin. Why? Because Jacob was making the same mistake he made with Joseph. Benjamin was now his favorite. He was a dad and he failed. He made another mistake. So Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. So the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. So here we have the famine that God prophesied through the dream to Pharaoh, which Joseph interpreted, has come to pass, and God has his man right where he wants him. And God has this dad, Jacob, and his sons and Joseph's brothers right where he wants them. And God is orchestrating to get the brothers down to Joseph. Verses 6 to 20. The brothers arrive and their question. This is the beginning of the fulfillment, or I should say the continuing of the fulfillment of Joseph's dreams that he had earlier. Now, Joseph sees his brothers coming. Now, remember what his brothers did to him? Do you ever see somebody that did something bad to you? Hey, I can walk away from the pulpit now. I got my little mic. You're in trouble now. Do you ever see somebody that hurt you before? What goes through your heart and your mind? Does a big smile come over your face? Oh, I'm so glad to see you. Or do you begin to have that little stomach tightening up and the memories flood in? Joseph, in this powerful position, sees his brothers. Verse 6, Joseph was the governor over the land. He was the one who sold all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came. Oh my goodness, what does that say? And bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. What dream did Joseph have when he was 17? Now this isn't the full fulfillment, is it? Because daddy has to bow down as well. But this is the partial fulfillment. So here his brothers come. He sees them and recognizes them. Now he probably has some Egyptian garb on. They have no idea who he is. They think he's dead. Jacob thinks he's dead, although Jacob's not here yet. Verse 7, Joseph saw them, recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and he spoke roughly to them. Where did you come from? He said. They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Wow, what he could have done. He was the second most powerful man in all of this great nation of Egypt. And what he could have done. But I want you to look at verse 9. What came into Joseph's mind? Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed about them. This is God orchestrating his plan. Instead of hatred and bitterness and strife, Joseph said, God is not sleeping. God is not slumbering. This is God working it out. And suddenly he remembered those dreams I had 20 years ago. God's here. God's here. God's here. God's here. And I got goosebumps. Do you got goosebumps? Or are we just dead? God is here. This is amazing how we see God, and God's name is not even mentioned. He will be in a second. So Joseph spoke roughly, and he remembered the dreams. And notice the middle of verse 9. He accuses them of being spies. You are spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land. You want to come and attack us. You're just spying out the land. You see, Moses is wanting us to see something here. I think Joseph is wanting to know something about his brothers. Are they the same? Have they stayed the same for just these 20 years? Has there been any change in them? Have they allowed God to work in their heart? I think Joseph is working all these things out, which we'll see later, why I think that. Now, these brothers are evil. Now, we'll see that. We're going to highlight some other things we haven't even talked about in a few minutes. They are absolutely evil. They are liars. They are deceivers. They are kidnappers. But now they begin telling the truth, which is absolutely amazing. Verse 10, they said to him, no, my Lord, your servants have come to buy food. That's truthful. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies. Isn't it amazing that they say we are honest men? Now, they might be referring to the fact that we're telling you the truth, but I just find it really kind of funny that they are liars, deceivers, kidnappers, you know, and they did some other horrible stuff. And they say, we're honest men. We've never been spies. It's like when your kids do stuff really bad, but they bring up stuff worse. We've never done that. Oh, okay, you get by with it. We learned this from Genesis 42. We've never been spies, and we're not spies now. See, Joseph is trying to see where they're at. Verse 12, he said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." Now notice verse 13. They just start spilling their guts. "No, we are your servants. We're 12 brothers, the son of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." He knows they're talking about him. And he's listening, but they have no idea. But Joseph keeps pushing it, verse 14. "No, it's true. You are spies." But notice verse 15. "By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here." What's Joseph trying to do? He needs to get them there because he knows the dream God gave him. "We need the whole family here." And he begins to orchestrate his life in this order. So in verse 17, he puts them in jail for 3 days. Now some people think that Joseph was just having fun with them. "Okay, you did that to me, fine, I'm going to throw you in jail." I don't think so. I think he was thinking it through. I think he was testing them. He was trying to see where their heart was. "If you are honest men," verse 19, "let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody." He changed his plan a little bit. "And let the rest go and carry grain for the famine to your households. Bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you won't die." Now notice, this is absolutely amazing. Verse 21, which leads us to our third point. The brother's heart and conscience are pricked. So all of this is going on. They're thrown in jail. Joseph lets them all go except for one. That's the plan. But notice while they're sort of in jail together, they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." Isn't it amazing that nobody said one word about Joseph? And what did their mind immediately go to? Guilt and Joseph. Absolutely amazing. Nobody said a word about Joseph. Joseph didn't tell them who he was, but their mind went all the way back 20 years to what they did to their brother. That's called guilt. Now, we live in a world today which says guilt is bad. Read any psychology book, most of them will say guilt is bad. You got to get rid of guilt. I'm here to tell you that guilt is good, and it is a gift from God, so we will repent. Now, there is a wrong kind of a guilt. Everybody walks around feeling guilty about everything. "Oh, goodness, I wore the wrong shirt. I wore the wrong pants. I walked wrong." That's sinful. But this kind of guilt is good. And their heart is pricked. Their conscience is pricked. It brought their guilt to the forefront. Now, Joseph is using an interpreter. So they still don't know who he is. And so, but he can understand them. Look here in verse 22. Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you didn't listen." So they're fighting amongst each other now. "So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." Oh, they are recognizing God. They're recognizing that judgment comes from sin. That's good. We'll hold that thought. Verse 23, they didn't know Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then Joseph turned away from them and wept. I think Joseph liked what he heard. He saw a change in his brothers and he wept. Amazing story. He returned to them, spoke to them, verse 24. He kept Simeon from them and bound him, put him in chains, I guess, before their eyes. And Joseph, verse 20, next point, the surprising and fearful journey home, verses 25 to 28. Joseph filled all their bags with grain. He replaced everybody's money back in each person's sack, gave them provisions for the journey. I wonder what his brothers were thinking. Because along the way home, when they stopped to feed their animals, one of them noticed the money was back in the sack. And the Bible says that they were very, very afraid. Look at verse 28. Look at their assessment of what's going on. Their heart was trembling and they said, "What is this that God has done to us?" They recognize that God is a part of this. They connect what they did in the past to what is happening now with God. They're finally seeing God is in the picture here, orchestrating everything. And they see that judgment comes from sin. These are good things, although they are terrorized. But now verses 29 to 38, they have to go face their dad. What a great chapter for Father's Day, huh? Didn't plan it that way, but the brothers have to face their dad. Would you like to go back to dad and tell him this? One brother stuck in Egypt. You got to tell dad that he wants to see the youngest who his father's life is wrapped up in. This is not good. It's like if you wrecked the car and you had to go tell dad. You know, I've never wrecked the car and had to go tell dad. I was smart. I didn't get a car till after I graduated high school. See, keeps you out of trouble. I could just go down the list, right? That's right. Kids can't handle cars. There you go. I got my little message there. So they have to go back now and tell dad, verse 29. They came to Jacob, their father, the land of Canaan. They told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us, took us to be spies. But we said, 'We are honest men. We've never been spies.'" That's truthful, although they were rotten men. And then they tell Jacob that they told the leader in Egypt, which was Joseph, which they didn't know, everything about his family. I think Jacob is going, "Why did you tell him about us?" But it was God's plan. "We are 12 brothers, son of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan." Then the Lord of the land said, "By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me. Take the grain for the famine for your households and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me, then I'll know you're not spies." Then look at verse 35. All of them now empty their sacks, and every one of them found money back in their sacks, and they now were afraid. They have no idea what is going on. But God is in charge. God is in control. It is as good for them, though it seems horrible for them right now. But notice verse 36, Jacob. Now, stop a second. Jacob is not just some old guy that's been fishing his whole life. Jacob is a part of God's covenant. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Jacob is a man that wrestled with God. Jacob is a man whom God changed his name to Israel. Jacob grew great in his faith. But notice what Jacob, their father, said to them. "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin," we might add, "my youngest. All this has come against me." Do you see a philosophy from Jacob there? In verse 36? "All this has come against me." And we'll talk about that in our application in just a second. You see something else here. Look at the middle or the beginning of verse 36. It's almost as if Jacob has an inkling that his brothers had something to do with Joseph's demise, his death. Look what he says. "You have bereaved me of my children. You have taken Joseph from me." Ah, interesting. For all these years, Jacob sort of had an idea that they had something in it. They weren't totally telling the truth. He had suspicions. But notice verse 37. These hard-hearted brothers, we see some change happening. "Then Reuben said to his father, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, I'll bring him back to you.'" Isn't that, what a change. Reuben says, "I will let you take the life of my very sons if Benjamin isn't brought back." That's a change. And we'll apply that in a second too. But look at the last verse. We make three applications. Jacob said, "My son shall not go down with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left." Wait a minute. Wait a minute. The dad says, "Benjamin's the only one left, and all of his other brothers are standing there. How would you like to go to the family reunion? And you are a part of your 10 brothers, 9 other brothers there, and your dad says, you're the only son I've got. That's what they heard. That's what the brothers heard. He's the only one left. He's my only son left from my beloved Rachel. Jacob is still making the same horrible failures he made so many years earlier. It's almost as he said, you go back to Egypt, I don't care if you die, but you're not taking my favorite. Let's make some simple applications today from this. First one is, God's providence prevails even in our failures. God's providence prevails even in our failures. You know, this is something we need to be thankful for, right? Jacob had made great strides in his faith. Great strides. He had grown from a liar and a deceiver, a trickster, a supplanter himself, to wrestling, and by God's own sovereignty, having a victory in a wrestling match with God. But Jacob still failed. Continues to make the same mistake. He showed favoritism to Joseph so many years earlier, and he is still showing favoritism to Benjamin. Same mistake, 20 years later. In fact, in chapter 44, which we'll get to in a few weeks, one of the brothers says, you cannot take Benjamin because my dad's life is bound up in this boy. He was consumed with this boy, and it caused great heartache. Now, Jacob should have been thankful as his other brothers had changed, because what did they do to Joseph because Jacob had him as his favorite? Kidnapped him, hated Joseph. So you begin to see a change in his brother's life. They didn't do that to Benjamin. Something was going on. Now, how do we apply this today? It's Father's Day, right? There's not a dad in here who hasn't failed. You know, sometimes I watch Christians and we get so proud and arrogant against others, and we judge them and we're critical of them, and it amazes me how we forget that we are rotten, evil, wicked sinners, that none of us meet God without the cross of Jesus. And every dad in this room has failed. Every mom in this room has failed their kids. The best mom and the best dad have failed. Jacob failed. He blew it. And when he failed with Joseph, all those years later, he did it again with Benjamin. Failed. And some people I've known who have had bad failures in their life, you know what they do? They're like a pig. They just wallow around in it. It's almost like they get some kind of special feeling of just carrying that around, you know, and woe is me and my life is over. And God is saying, whoa. No. My providence prevails over failure, even if it brought heartache after heartache after heartache, just like Jacob's life. God was still providentially in control of this whole scene, and he had a dad who had failed miserably. And he used that failure to bring about God's plan. So what do we do? Do we sit and go through our photo albums back when our kids were younger, and or when we were younger, and, oh, I blew it there, and I blew it there, and I blew it there? Or do we say, God, I wish I hadn't blown it there, and there, and there. But your grace is bigger than that. And I trust you. And I'm not going to wallow in that. And I'm not going to walk around woe is me. But I'm going to walk by faith and with courage. And I'm going to trust your providence that you can even work out your will in my horrible failures. Some people try to live their whole life making up for the failures of the past. You cannot change the past. Agreed? You can't change it. Once it happens, it's just etched in concrete. You blew it. June the whatever, 19 and whatever, you blew it. But God's grace and God's providence can take that and do what we've seen in this story. And just, we marvel at it. But you see, they couldn't see it, could they? We know the rest of the story. So what do? We ask God to forgive us if we haven't for our past. And by the way, can I interject this? If we ask God to forgive us for the past, what does God promise to do? Yeah. That is the best biblical answer, right? Whoever said that, all I heard was a little tiny voice. Yeah, okay. You know, I knew it wasn't Ron. You know, he says in Hebrews and in the Old Testament that he doesn't forget it. He chooses not to remember it, and he forgives us. But we keep going back, and we keep going back. God says, I will forgive you. I forgive you for that. So we ask God to forgive us, and we claim the promise of forgiveness, and we seek His grace, and we simply trust in His providence that, God, I don't know how you're going to work this out. I mean, I've lost one son. I've got one son in jail in Egypt. They want my youngest son. My sons are doofuses, you know. It's over. I'm just going to die. What did Jacob say? I'm going to go down to the pit. You will bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. And God's in heaven going, Jacob, I am working this out. I'm overcoming your failure. I'm going to get you back with your son, Joseph. You won't even believe what I'm going to do in your life. Ho, ho. And Jacob's down there. I'm going to die. Isn't that us? We go to bed at night, put the covers overhead. I'm going to die. You know? The boss calls you into work, into the office. Oh, no, I'm going to die. It's over. It's done. Kids fail. Oh, it's over. It's done. And I'm not trying to minimize the pain and the real life suffering. You know that. But God's providence prevails when we mess up. Because guess what we're good at? You know what? No one in this room may be able to pick up a horn and play it. And no one in this room may be able to play the piano or sing like our singers up here. But you know what we're all good at? Messing up. We got a doctorate degree, don't we? PhDs. I got about 1,700 PhDs when it comes to messing up. But God wasn't asleep. God wasn't slumbering. When Joseph was in jail all those years, when his life seemed over, and when you were parenting and blowing it, and I was parenting and blowing it, that's a tough job, isn't it? It's a tough job. Not everybody can have a great kid like me. No, just kidding. Yeah. Hey, I could throw a temper tantrum with the best of them. God wasn't asleep, and God isn't slumbering. God is sovereignly working out everything to bring about His purpose. But let us be cautious and not say, oh, God will work it out. I can do what I want. I can just, you know, I ain't got to pay attention to my life. That's sinful. Don't do that. No. We reap what we sow. But be encouraged today in your walk with God, which is full of failures, and it will be full of failures until the day you die. You and I can trust God. He can accomplish His purpose in our life. Our task is to trust Him, love Him, draw upon His grace, and to watch God even use our failures to do an amazing work. Second point, God's providence prevails even when we miss it. Even when we miss what He's doing. Jacob had no idea what God was doing, grieving the loss of Joseph for all these years, heartbroken, pouring his love into his young son, and I think secretly thinking, you did something to Joseph, to the other brothers, because he revealed that. God's doing an amazing work. You ever wonder what God thinks when He's doing this kind of an amazing sort of secret work in our life? And He's never sleeping. He never nods off. And we absolutely, totally miss it. We go to work grumpy. We go home grumpy. When something goes wrong, we're grumpy. We are not only experts at failing, but we're all a part of one of the seven dwarfs, which is grumpy. Right? Isn't that one of them? God, it shouldn't be. It's the eighth one. Have you ever done something so stupid and you would say, boy, I sure missed it? I went to, it wasn't called USI back then, but for sake of whatever, I went to USI for a while, and I got a running scholarship, and I had a bunch of change in my pocket at lunchtime. I would go to school, lunch, then I would go sit at a picnic table and try to do homework before practice. And I hated the library, so I'd go out to the picnic table, you know, and in college and hating the library. Hey, what are you going to do? I never could get the Dewey Decimal System down pat, okay? I just want to say, where's a book on whatever? So I was in the cafeteria, and I had a bunch of change in my pocket for lunch, and I counted all the change. I can get that, that, and that. You know, as the line moved up, I can get that, that, and that. You know, as the line gets closer, you ever get nervous when you're in line, you got enough money? Maybe you don't, but, you know, so I had it all set. So I go up there and I ordered whatever, whatever, whatever. I'm going, I got enough money for this. And so I bring out all this change, and all of a sudden I didn't have enough money. And I'm going, I counted it 10 times. I don't have enough money. You know what I had in my hand? I had a few Susan B. Anthony dollars. Remember those? And my brain was seeing them now as quarters. So when I was in line, I was going, dollar, $2, $3. But somehow when I got up here, I panicked. And even the lady at the check, she probably knew it. She was probably going to steal it. How dumb. And I remember just getting a Coke or something because I didn't have enough money. Doofus. I missed it. How could you do that? We do the same thing with God. God's doing this miracle in our life, and we just refuse to see it. You know why? Because we've been trained that bad things mean good and good things mean good. With God, bad things mean good. Even when they're full of pain, as we've seen. And God's providence is always right there in front of us, even when we're moving down the line and we just miss it. And I've said this before, but a lot of us use this phrase, when God shows himself big, we say, that was a God thing. And that's okay, because we're saying God really showed himself big. But I hardly ever use that phrase. Because guess what? You being here today is a God thing. You being here today was designed before God created the heavens and the earth. He planned for you to be here today. He has something for you and I to hear today. This is a part of his mysterious providential plan for your life and mine today. That's why when we walk in those doors, there ought to be an anticipation in our heart that says, come on, this is great. But we've lost that about our God because we miss it. We absolutely miss it. The heart of the church all over the world today is just entertain me, make me feel good. I want to walk out feeling good. God says, no, I want you to see my providence. Don't miss it. It's in my word. Look at verse 28 of chapter 42. Look what they said at the end of that. What is this that God has done to us? They viewed this as bad. The money was put back in the sack, and they viewed it, this is bad. Guess what? That was good. God was orchestrating it to get them to safety. That was good. That was great. Look at verse 36. What was Jacob's philosophy of life? All this has come against me. He viewed it just like his brothers, because he taught them that. This is bad. When Moses is letting us know, this is good. God is bringing you back to the land to survive so we can get a person named Jesus Christ. The one who Moses said would be like him. Great prophet, priest, king, and savior. Can I ask us all a question today? How often do we say this very thing in verse 36 that Jacob said when our life is hard? Anybody guilty? All this is against me. Ever say that? Because it all comes at once, doesn't it? It just does. You ever find yourself, this is just against me. My job's against me. My health's against me. My family's against me. My kids are against me. My husband's against me. My wife's against me. The weather's against me. That's us, is it not? And he missed it. He missed it. So instead of us saying, all this is against me, we need to say, God, thank you. You are getting ready to do something amazing. But we just don't trust him. We have been conditioned that our God is this puny, little, bitty God who simply doesn't know, doesn't see, doesn't hear, and is not as powerful as the devil, and our boss is more powerful than God. Everything is more powerful than God. You see, God's providence prevails even when we miss it, and we need to thank God for that because he's going to work it out. And the last point, which I think is an amazing point, God's power to change the hardest hearts is a part of his providence. Now, if you fell asleep, wake up for this one. God's power to change the hardest of hearts is a part of his providence. One of the amazing things about this chapter 42 is the heart of the brothers. You begin to see it changing. 20 years. We're 5 years old. Really, in 2 weeks. That's not very long. 20 years. 20 years. Change begins taking place slowly. Listen to what these brothers' lives had. We know the hatred, the bitterness, the jealousy, the sin against Joseph. Look at verse 21. It gives us a glimpse of what Joseph was doing when they kidnapped him. In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother. We saw the distress of his soul. So when Joseph was kidnapped, something on his face was showing distress. And notice, Joseph begged them. Can you picture Joseph down in that pit crying and begging? And we did not listen. These are hard-hearted, callous men. They went back to their father and they lied to him, knowing Joseph was alive. They cared nothing at all about their father's broken heart. These are hard-hearted men. Remember in chapter 38 what Judah did? Remember Judah? Went down and found a prostitute, which was his daughter-in-law, and all the messes there? There's another story which we didn't get to. Their sister was defiled. Their sister was raped. So it was, Simeon and Levi, two of the brothers, went to the town of this people, of the person who raped their sister, and persuaded them to join them. So they said to all of them, well, listen, if you want to join us, you have to be circumcised. So they agreed. So they circumcised all the men of the town. Whew. And so while they're healing, Simeon and Levi come in with a hatchet and kill them all. I don't know about you. That's pretty bloody. How could you do that? I mean, picture this. Forgive me, but I picture them laying in the middle of the street or sitting in the middle of the street just going, oh. And then they come in and whack, 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 just killing them all. And why say this? These were wicked, hard-hearted men. But now you begin to see God's providence changing their heart. Took a lot of time, didn't it? How do you see that change? Jacob still had a favorite son, but they didn't treat him like Joseph, did they? You see a little bit of a change. They now tell the truth to Joseph. They tell the truth to their father. They don't make up a lie. They tell the truth now. Verse 21, they recognize their guilt before God. They attach later God to this whole thing. 20 years! And they finally recognize we were wrong. And notice verse 22. Now there comes a reckoning for His blood. They realize there's a payment for sin. Verse 28. What is this God has done to us? Even though they saw it as bad, they now see that God is in their life. I think all the things Jacob taught them are now beginning to come around. Takes some time, doesn't it? Do you get impatient like I do? Sure. And God is softening the heart of these hard-hearted men. You know what's so neat about 21? We're about finished. Verse 21, you know what's neat about it? There's an answer for guilt, is there not? We're guilty. We sinned against our brother. We're in sin and we feel the burden. There's an answer to sin. And isn't it amazing that the answer to sin is coming from this family's life? The answer for the sin and the guilt is going to come because God is doing everything here to bring Jacob back to there to preserve His people so one day you and I can have a Messiah, Jesus, born from Mary, from the line of Judah, one of Joseph's brothers. And there's an answer for verse 22. This reckoning has come upon us because of our sin. It is in the blood of Jesus Christ who pays for our sin. That's the answer that solves the problem of the wrath of God against us. Wow. And that's how God in His providence changes the hardest of hearts. God never sleeps. God never slumbers, even when people's hearts are as hard as a rock. Let me just share a couple of things. We're going to shut down. Let me ask you again. We ask this a lot. Who have we given up on? Because we considered them to be too hard-hearted. Who do we look at and say, they'll never get saved. They're too hard-hearted. Who have we stopped praying for? Who have we stopped believing? God can change that heart. He changed these men's heart, I believe. Began to change them. Where is our faith that in God, in God's providence, His power can change the hardest of hearts? You know what happens to us? It didn't happen yesterday, so we quit. Is that you? It's me. It didn't happen a week ago, so I quit. You know what I have found out? The Christian life is full of too many quitters. Sometimes it's me. And God says, my providence is working this out. Don't you quit. Don't you quit. Don't you quit. These are evil men. How many of you have walked into a town and slaughtered how many hundreds of people? God began to change their heart. One son said, I'll give you my two kids. Kill them if I don't bring him back. Wow, what a change. And we're going to see that happening again later. What a change. Where is our faith that God can change hearts? I am so hoping this fall when we start, you are the light of the world, that many of you will sign up and say, I fail at sharing Christ. God, teach me. I hope many of you will be willing to step out of your comfort zone and join a group and say, God, I fail at sharing Christ. Use this study to teach me. Why? Because that's why God put us here. And let me say this, including me, our church fails. I fail, we fail. We fail, we flunk, we fail. Not, maybe I shouldn't say fail, D minus minus, because I know some of you tell me that you share Christ. It was awesome. We were at Richard and Portia's house the other night, and they invited a neighbor. It was awesome. And I was thinking, this is how it's supposed to be. It was great. This is how it's supposed to work. So when I say fail, please don't, you know. Do you understand what I mean? And I include me in that. And I know many of you share Christ, but as far as a whole, oh, I pray that God will grip my heart and your heart and that we will stop being scared and we will say, I'm going to step out by faith and I'm going to join a group. And I had it in the bulletin, whether you read it or not. If you live in a town where we don't have a group, you tell me. And if I need to come to your town on a different night than I do my group, I will come to your town and I will hold a Bible study group in your house. If I have to do 3, 4, 5 community groups, I'll do it. And I'm sure a few of our other elders will too. So if you can round up some folks who'll come for this Bible study, you round them up. It is time. And what helps us is to realize God can change hearts. But it starts with changing my heart, doesn't it? You know, a few weeks ago, Kelly and I, we like to go down walking by the river on the walkway. Have you ever gone down there and walked in the river? Phew. It's a beautiful place, sort of, but boy, you get a glimpse at the heart of people. We saw these little kids with the filthiest mouths you ever heard in your life. They're walking along the walkway, you know, and it's you blastity, blastity, blue, blah, 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 blastity, blah, 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 blah. They are yelling at their parents using every cuss word under the sun. Some I had to look up when I got home. Their parents are just yelling back at them, well, you're going to get the blank beat out of you and we'll get home. And I'm just going, what is this? I'm just like in shock. I just can't believe it. And then I see teenagers walking in their little cluster groups. Every other word is the you know what word. And I'm thinking, what's happened? This is unbelievable. And you know what my next thought is? God, how do we reach these people? And my next thought is, can we? Is there any hope? And I'm reminded of Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The hope for those people, the hope for you, the hope for all of us is the shed blood of Christ, the power of the gospel. The hope is not a church building. The hope is not a bus. The hope is not a playground for the kids. The hope is not a fancy nursery. The hope is not all the things that in our world we think we have to have. The hope is the power of God to be flowing through us to reach others with the gospel. And that's what we need. That's what I need. That's what we need. And we see a glimpse here of the guilt and the reckoning for the sin they did, looking forward to the shed blood of Christ that all of Evansville needs. They need Jesus Christ to remove their guilt. And He has called us in this little bitty place to do it in this city. That's what He's called us for. So that His providence, by His doing, will change the hardest of hearts. Well, you listened for a long time on Father's Day, so I'm going to keep going for 1 minute and 35 more seconds. Where are you at in your life right now? You know where you are in your life right now? You're exactly where God wants you in your life right now, even if you're failing. Because His providence is working a work. Well, what do I do if I'm failing? You repent. You thank God for forgiveness. You thank God for a Messiah who cleanses you from guilt and the blood, or the reckoning of blood that should come upon you for whatever you did. In their case, it was Joseph. In your case, could be whatever. My case could be whatever. So wherever you are right now, it is the providence of God, even if you fail. Because God's providence prevails even when we fail. Dads, moms, kids, grandmas, grandpas. God's providence prevails not only when we fail, but it prevails even when we have no idea what God's doing. We have no idea. You ever wonder what's going to happen to our nation in the months ahead? Wow. It is scary. And the answer is not putting little rainbow pictures on our Facebook cover. The answer is the power of God. The answer is the gospel. The answer is not a politician getting elected. The answer is the gospel. That's the answer. It's the gospel. God's providence is working His plan right now. Whatever's going on in America, the United States, Indiana, Evansville, it is God's providence for His purpose. And it may bring suffering, but He is in control. God's providence prevails in order to change the hardest of hearts. I don't know about you, but I need to hear that a lot. I really do. I need to hear that a lot, especially when I go walking down by the river. Because you know what? If not for the grace of God, I'm that little kid. If not for the grace of God, I'm that parent turning around cussing out my kids. If not for the grace of God, I'm going at home drinking my life away rather than working. Right? All of us, yeah, the grace of God. By the grace of God, I'm treating my wife like dirt. By the grace of God, by the grace of God, wait a minute. I don't want to mess up like a couple weeks ago when I tell you God hated you. So anyway, if not for the grace of God, I'm going home and treating my wife like dirt or my husband like dirt, right? That could be us. So God gives us grace and God gives us compassion. So our calling is to be faithful to this amazing God and to trust Him just like this amazing story. What a movie this would make. Has anybody ever made a movie about this? Wow. As He unfolds His plan for our life. Because you're right in the middle of it right now, and so am I. Father and God, thank You for Joseph's life. Thank You for being a sovereign God who accomplished His providential care. We can't fully understand all that. It's beyond our human comprehension. But we can trust You. We can love You. We can follow You. We can walk with You. We can depend upon You. We can believe in Your forgiveness when there's guilt in our life. We can believe that You use our failures to accomplish Your purpose. So Lord, I pray that in our congregation today, if there are some here who there's a failure in their life and they simply will not let You forgive it, today they would dive into the ocean of Your grace and embrace it. And thank You for Your providence that You're working that failure out to accomplish Your purpose. Lord, if there's some here that they're just not seeing You in their everyday life, I pray that You would awaken their soul to see it. That You're there. You're not asleep. You're not nodding off. The pain, the heartache, the failures, the struggles, You're there. I pray that You'd help them with that. And God, I pray that You would teach us that the gospel is Your power and it can change the hardest of hearts. And I pray that You'd raise myself up, raise us all up, give us a burden for lost people. Help us to say, I'm going to step out of my comfort zone. I'm going to learn what the gospel is. And I'm going to learn how I can share the gospel. Whether anybody believes or not, I want to please Jesus by sharing the gospel. So change us, awaken us, challenge us, thrill us with Your providence. In Christ's name, amen.